So we have been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We've covered six of them so far. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all the rest. Today we're going to talk about the remaining three. Faithfulness. And Deb, you're a picture of faithfulness. Gentleness and self-control. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I understand that the Children's Sunday School also has been doing the fruit of the Spirit. And so when Michelle comes back, they're going to have a presentation for us. So I look forward to that. It's going to be fun. Our reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 1. Paul is speaking. And his way of background, he's in jail. He is in Rome. And as we read, see if you recognize the fruit of the Holy Spirit coming through Paul and how he's speaking. See if you see the fruit. He's in jail. He's not getting out. He's not in a dungeon or anything. He's under house arrest, but it's not a great place to be. You can't go anywhere else. So he writes Philippians 1, starting in verse 1. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Newburgh, New York. Just seeing if you're paying attention. In Philippi, who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Grace and peace. God's unmerited favor and Christ's peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in the defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. Verse 9, I pray that your love, your agape, will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Verse 11, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that as you pray for me, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. Verse 20, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Verse 25, knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. And verse 28, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. He's speaking to you. Don't be intimidated in any way by any of your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. And verse 30, we are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. Let us pray. Well, Father God, we thank you for the words. Lord, we thank you for Paul, who despite what he was dealing with and in, Lord, that he wrote these words down. That he spoke not only to the Philippians, Lord, but he talked also to the Hudson Valleyans. And his words are still applied today. Lord, we thank you for what you're telling us by your Holy Spirit through these words. And Lord, let us take what Paul has said seriously enough to not only consider it in our lives, Lord, and not only to look and see if there's room in our lives for that, for them, but that we would apply them, Father, so others may know you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. It was the new, I apologize. New Living Translation, NLT. New Living Translation. I enjoy reading different translations because they all say different things, and occasionally, when I read something and it says it in such a way that it's real, then I'll read that version. Yeah, I enjoy that version. There's some areas of it that I don't, you know, don't rely on. So, interestingly enough, my antivirus protection has expired, just in case you were wondering. So I'm faced with two choices now. I can renew it or uninstall it. I have the feeling, though, if I renew it, I'm going to go through I'm going to have to take my credit card out. There's no X out. And if I uninstall it, I may be up for a different issue. Anyway, I clicked uninstall. Okay. Jesus Christ is my antivirus protection. You know, there's so much in that letter to the Philippians. And if you think about it, Paul models the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if you heard that as we were reading through. He really did. I mean, especially in chapter 1, he uses the word joy or rejoice multiple times, 7 times in the whole book. But many times, just in this first chapter, I mean, here he is in chains. Granted, he's not in a dungeon, but he's still in prison. He can't go anywhere, and he's not being treated very nicely. Scholars say this letter was written sometime A.D. 60 or 62. He doesn't know his end. He doesn't know if he's going to live. He doesn't know if he's going to die. He doesn't know if he's going to get out of jail. But he's not grumbling or complaining. I mean, there's a peace, there's a patience, there's a kindness, even to his jailers that I see. All the fruits are here. He loves the Philippians. He loves his persecutors even, unconditionally. There's a joy. There's a peace. He says, whether I die or remain, both are good. I mean, he longs to go to Christ, but he's okay either way. I don't know if I, am I, would I be okay either way? Would we be okay either way? His captors are mocking him, taunting him. So he's patient through that. He's long-suffering. There's a kindness, a goodness, a gentleness to him. So I see all of the fruits there, all of the fruit. He's not moping around. He's not complaining. He's not having a pity party. He's okay in his circumstance. And we see his faithfulness to God and the mission of the gospel. The reason he's in chains for Christ is to make the gospel known. And through it all, he is a model to us of self-control. I mean, no doubt he was growing up spiritually through this ordeal, as we grow up spiritually through our ordeals. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I can't help but think that when he wrote that verse, he was thinking of himself. Maybe he was talking to others, but I think he was thinking of himself. You remember, he's in Rome now. He's the one who said, you know, I want to go see Caesar. So he's in Rome. He's the one who put himself there. And, you know, he must have had, God must have laid on his heart to go to Rome. And if you recall, getting there wasn't quite easy. I mean, there was a shipwreck. It looked like everybody on board was going to die. But if God has called you to it, he will see you through it. He knew he was going to Rome. He knew he was going to Rome. So if God has begun a good work in you, he will see you through it. And it's Christ who's begun the good work in each one of us. And will complete it. He will make us perfect or mature, ripe for the picking. And God is doing a work in each one of us, but it requires our permission, our say-so. We've got to allow him to do it. He will not overstep our free will. I mean, if Paul was bent on getting out of jail, complaining about the treatment or the food, feeling sorry for himself, I mean, he's wrongly accused. He's wrongly imprisoned. He shouldn't be there, really. He's awaiting a trial that could put him to death for no good reason. I mean, he'd have every right to demand fairness from God, wouldn't he? I mean, if anybody has any right, I mean, you know, just be fair. But we don't see that here. We don't see him complaining or grumbling. I do see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and all the rest. And Paul sums it up in verse 11. He says, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. Other translations say the fruit of righteousness. May you always be filled with the fruit. You know, sometimes we read through books and we don't know what we're reading. Think about that. He's saying, may you always be filled with the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of your salvation, which is the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. And of course, when I read that, I thought of the fruit of the Spirit. May you always be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, which is what he's telling us, which is what he was showing not only to his captors, but those who came to visit him. And I have Paul, you know, you're not complaining. What's the matter with you? The food can't be that good here. But he didn't complain. He wants us to be filled with that, those same things. And only the fruit of the Spirit could get him through that time. Which brings us to Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. You see, the degree to which we see the fruit in our lives is the degree to which we have submitted to Jesus Christ in our lives. Facing death in prison, Paul was fully surrendered. Fully surrendered. So that hard time matured him, allowing the fruit to grow and ripen even more. That hard time, your hard time, if you see it through God's eyes, can allow your fruit to grow. He saw joy in his chains for Jesus Christ. And the fruits are what happened through us. Last time we talked about the tree. I mean, fruit occurs naturally. The apples develop and grow outside of any work I do. I don't make them grow. The tree doesn't even make them grow faster or bigger or stronger or better. But I do have a role to play in all of this. As a limb, I can't saw myself off if I don't like what God's doing and move to another tree. I have to hang in there. Otherwise, I'll shrivel and die. And the fruit will have no good, will be no good. As the Holy Spirit works in our lives, our character begins to change. Our character begins to change. We're never the same. We grow through grace from the inside out. So his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his gentleness, and his self-control are our possessions. But they're him through us. They're not things I muster up. I could be a little more kind. I could be a little more friendly or gentle or nice or self-controlled. But it's not something we put on like a pair of jeans and take off when we get back home. It's dying to self. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to take over my life and let those things come through. I have to cooperate. We have to do our part. We have to be in agreement. We have to abide in Christ. So it's not about making yourself kinder or gentler or more loving. But it's being open to the Holy Spirit to allow him to do those things in us. So anyway, last time we talked about the first six, love. I'll just do a quick recap. Love isn't ordinary love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a lay my life down kind of love. Love. It's what Christ did for us. Perfect model of it. He died for us. Didn't have to, but he loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him has everlasting life. He loves us. Holy Spirit in us, we can share that same love with others. Joy. We talked about joy. Joy means to be exceedingly glad. I know in past times I've talked about the difference between happiness and joy. I could be happy, but if the Yankees lose, my happiness goes away. Or could. Or whatever circumstance happens to you. We're happy for the moment. But something happens and happy no more. But joy is something that's built in. God has placed it. The Word says God has placed eternity in your heart. Joy. That joy bubbles up. It's not something you've got to manufacture. Peace. We talk about peace. Peace that passes all understanding. A Christ peace. When Jesus left, he said, "My peace I leave you." That's the peace that we have. Patience. Also translated long-suffering. This isn't just the waiting online at the DMV kind of patience. It's a long-suffering patience. It's endurance, steadfastness, perseverance, stick-to-itiveness. And it's slow to avenge any wrongs. The next is kindness. It's the fifth fruit listed here. And the word in the Greek means a mild type of character that doesn't threaten health or life. Mild character. Kindness. Jesus was kind. He's the perfect role model of kindness. But he was kind to the woman at the well. He was kind to the prostitute. He was kind to the tormentors dividing his clothes. I mean, he said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was kind. We serve a kind creator. The next fruit is goodness. The word in the Greek means uprightness of heart and life. It is the deliberate preference of right and not wrong. It's the firm, persistent resistance of moral evil and the choosing and following of all moral good. I see it as integrity, and integrity is doing the right thing even though no one's watching. Integrity, choosing the right, choosing the good, because, just because, that's what God would want. So that's goodness, choosing the good. So today we'll cover the remaining three that are in Galatians 5, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's talk first about faithfulness. Faithfulness, the word means fidelity, the character of one who can be relied upon, one who keeps their promise. Faithfulness. Am I someone? Is it? And it's, I'm speaking to me. So as I go through these, I ask this of myself. Am I faithful, Lord? Am I someone that can be relied on, counted on? Can I be a little better at that? I mean, can I see a thing through? Where in the past, maybe I'd thrown in the towel, made up an excuse, walked away. Do I now see things through better? Am I sticking to things longer than before I wouldn't have? I mean, the greatest example in the Bible of faithfulness, in my opinion, is the story of Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Let's look at that. Turn to, if you would, Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 8. And you know the story. You know the story. Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 8. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage. Well, then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. No, they said in verse 10, we want to go with you to your people. But Naomi replied, why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' home, for I'm too old to marry again. And even if it were possible and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me. And again they wept together, and Orpah, kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. If you go by there fast, you may think it's Oprah. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. Look, Naomi said to her, your sister-in-law is gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Steadfastness. She didn't know the outcome. She was faithful. And God blessed her faithfulness. She would end up marrying Boaz. She couldn't have known it, but Boaz and her would have a son, Obed, who would become the grandfather to King David. And as we know, God used her in the story of Jesus Christ, because that's the lineage, the royal lineage of Jesus Christ. by her faithfulness. God will bless your faithfulness. We don't know the outcome. We just have to trust and be faithful. Imagine if she hadn't been faithful. And maybe you are being faithful right now in your job situation, in a relationship. And you're wondering, what's the end of all this, God? What's the end of all this? Being faithful. I don't see an out on this one. Hang in there. And follow his call on your life. It may turn out to be a really big deal. Really big deal. Next is gentleness. This word means mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, a meekness, and by implication, humility. Gentleness. Am I humble of heart? Am I growing in the opposite direction of being prideful? And am I always humble of heart? Sometimes, most times, do I try and line up with that humility of the Holy Spirit? Or am I out here doing my own thing? Or can I come under his will? Be humble. Paul repeatedly encourages us to be gentle in our dealings with each other. I'll give you four scriptures. I'm not going to make you turn to them. You go too fast. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The enemy has he'll use anything to drive a rift between us. Spirit of gentleness. Ephesians 4:2 says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's fault because of your love. In Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Can we allow the Holy Spirit's gentleness to come through our lives? Are we willing to put pride down? Can we put ourselves in the other person's shoes to be gentle? Can we pray before we speak? Lord, I don't know what to say here, but help me to say what you would want me to say in this situation so I don't cause any harm. You know, there's a saying that people don't remember what you say more than they remember how you made them feel. There's a lot of truth to that. People don't remember what you say more than how you left them, how you made them feel. Now, you may say, gentleness, well, it's just not part of my DNA. It's not how I roll. It's not me. I want to be me. It's just not what I do. And I say, that may be who you think you are, but you weren't born that way. Maybe who you think you are, but it's not how you were born. It's not how you came out as a baby. Unfortunately, we've been conformed to the world. We've been beat up by the world. We've been kind of told by the world, you got to be tough, stand up for yourself, duke it out. Forgetting that God is in control. And anyway, that's not how God sees us. Once we became a child of God, we put our faith and trust in him, our reliance on him. He changed us. He put his nature in us so he could leave. But he stayed with us. So if the Holy Spirit is in you, I have news for you. You have gentleness in your soul. It's already in there. And Jesus said of himself in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. And finally, self-control. Is my soul coming into agreement with my spirit and saying no to my flesh? Self-control. Are the things that used to captivate my heart no longer having a hold over me? Are those old enticements diminishing? You see, Vine's Dictionary defines self-control as strength, temperance, and figuratively, like the athlete who practices self-control to win the race. A modern-day definition would be restraint over one's own impulses, emotions, or desires. Self-control is the discipline of delaying impulse or gratification for a greater purpose. Proverbs 25:28 warns, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. And you can picture that city. I mean, the walls were protective. So if the walls are broken down, you get the picture. I think it's no surprise that self-control is the last fruit mentioned here. It's interesting. It's also the only one that I can tell that's mainly outer directed. And self-directed. All the other ones, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, are things that we want to do for others. But self-control also controls how we deal with others, so it's outer-directed, but it's mainly inner-directed. It's how I deal with myself. And it's left for last. You see, we have this thing called free will. So exercising self-control is walking in righteousness and is the ultimate goal for us as a Christian. I mean, growing and maturing in Jesus Christ. It's how we're able to walk out. The word says walk out or work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's the only shot we got at doing that is self-control. But it requires our cooperation and dying to self. It's the best example I have is Jesus in the garden. He said to the Father in Luke 22, verse 42, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And I ask myself, am I willing to say the same? Are we willing to say the same thing? Not my will, but your will be done. Well, that is the beginning of walking in self-control. When we say, your will be done, not my will be done. How many of us know that God will test us in little things to see if we're faithful in those bigger things and see if we can trust us in the bigger stuff? What can he trust us with? He gives us the ability to walk in his will, and he also gives us the ability of self-control through his fruit. That's his nature, self-control, to walk away from things as well as walk toward things. And he's doing it to prepare us for stuff that's even bigger. Luke 16:10 says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large things. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And finally, I'll wrap up here with Paul. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, about self-control, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, only one person gets the prize. So run to win. Verse 25, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will never fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So I'll leave it there. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They are the produce of living a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And by abiding in him is our only shot at growing in him. And the more we do, the more it's evident to others. We have a part to play. We have to cooperate. We have to come into agreement with the Holy Spirit. God will never force you. I mean, he's given you free will. He is not going to violate our free will. And Jesus Christ is our example. As a matter of fact, the fruit really are a description of his personality. It's his nature. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And his nature is now in each one of us. My prayer is that we let those fruits grow through our lives to others. Amen.